What questions did you ask to figure out who you were? What were some of the questions? Most likely, the questions that you asked had to do with your accomplishments, had to do with things that that person is famous for, maybe what that person is known for, specific characteristics of this person. And that's how we often identify people. We often identify people by what they do, what they've done, what they've accomplished, what they're famous for, what they're known for, what they've sung, what they've won. And so that's how we're able to identify people. For us, many of us, if I were to ask you, how do you identify yourself? And let's say we were to go around this room and you were to try to describe who you are to other people. How would you do it? I think many of us would be doing the same thing. We would describe ourselves by what we do. We would describe ourselves by what we accomplished. I'm a student at UPEHA. I've won this award. I'm interested in this. And that's how we identify ourselves. But what we have to understand is that Christianity is more than just about doing things. Many of us here approach our lives just as that Christianity, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is what I need to do. It's what do I need to do to maintain my personal standards? What do I need to do to maintain my image as a good Christian to others? And so what we begin to do is we begin to equate how we are doing spiritually with what we are doing or what we are not doing. Am I attending chapel? Am I serving on a committee in leadership? Am I not swearing? Am I not smoking? Am I not having premarital sex? But let me tell you this, and please listen carefully. Being a Christ follower is much more than just doing things or not doing things. What is more important is assessing whether or not we are becoming more of who Jesus wants us to be. And this is actually much harder, isn't it? It's much harder to be than to do. Because when we do things, we might not necessarily need to do it with our hearts. We might not necessarily need to change much of who we are. It's much easier externally to do things without having a change within us. And I'm afraid that many of us here equate our followership of Christ with what we do instead of who we are. The one thing I want you to remember, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at this very briefly. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. The one thing that I want you to write down, that I want you to remember, is that Jesus requires us to be childlike to experience life in His kingdom. Jesus requires us to be childlike to experience life in Jesus' kingdom. How do we become childlike in a way that we will experience this full life in His kingdom? In Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at three scenes, and we're going to learn what it means to be childlike in these three scenes, okay? The first is Jesus and the children. The second is Jesus and the rich man. And the third is Jesus and the disciples. So there's three interactions, three scenes that I want to highlight here. Let's go ahead and take a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus and the children first. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them and laid his hands on them. In this first scene, we see that the disciples did not understand who was important to Jesus. Note what I said. They did not understand not what was important to Jesus, but who was important to Jesus. To the disciples, the children were nuisances to their important ministry that they had to do. The children were the ones who were standing in the way of something great, because they, as adults, had very important things to do. very significant things to do. In fact, the disciples, if you look at the context, the passages surrounding what we just read, shows that the disciples and Jesus were at the cusp of something great. And they knew it. They were growing in popularity. They were growing in responsibilities. And so what they did is they tried to prevent these children from having access. Today's gathering is called access, right? They prevented these children from having access to Jesus because this was not in their plans for ascending into power. So they're kind of like Jesus' bouncers or bodyguards, and they're trying to protect Jesus from these insignificant people. But to Jesus, the kingdom of God was all about being like children. Jesus, in fact, was angry. It says that he was indignant because children, not what they had to do, but who they were, not what they had to offer to God, were important to Jesus. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the fact that being like a child was more about his kingdom than whatever plans were on their agenda. Do you see that? The disciples, they had an agenda about what the kingdom of God was supposed to be like. All the important things that they were supposed to do. They had their to-do list, and it was long. But Jesus had a to-be list. And what he was saying is, on this to-be list, is to be childlike. So what did Jesus mean by being like a child? One thing is important. This is a very important part. Is that being like a child means to know one's vulnerable situation. In this time, in this day and age, children were regarded as insignificant until they grew older and could contribute, until they could do something useful to society. Children were the most vulnerable to poverty because of their lack of status. And for example, this is not too different than in a place like Jakarta or a place like Indonesia. Many of us are familiar with children who are vulnerable, right? Children who are in a desperate situation. If we just go when it rains and we see the children with the umbrellas, when we just look and we pass under a bridge in Jakarta and other places around this area, we see children there. And we see children who face difficulty because their parents are sick, or because their parents have died, because they're stuck in poverty, and so they have to earn a living, they have to pay for their medical bills, they have to pay for a debt that they owe to somebody else. Maybe they're exploited by other people. They're saying, you know, they're trying to make money, but they don't make money for themselves. They have to give their money to somebody else who takes their money, all the money that they make from begging and knocking on windows to cars, and they get taken advantage of. That's nothing different than in this situation where children were insignificant. Sometimes I just get saddened, and I think about all the unknown children in this city, tens of thousands of them who exist this way. Meaningless to most people. And just have a mental image, maybe of one of those children. And they don't have any shoes. Their clothes are raggedy and they're dirty and their hair is messed up. Think about it like this, because before God, we all are this way. Before God, all of us look like that. What hinders you from being childlike in this way? See, it's not a matter of not being, it's not a matter of us just not being childlike, but it's a matter of us seeing and acknowledging that we are in a vulnerable and desperate condition. The posture we need to assume to enter the kingdom of God is this humble position of a weak, desperate child. Jesus visually demonstrated what he does to the childlike. He not only touched them, he embraced them, and he blessed them. Can you imagine that? This dirty, smelly kid who has nothing to offer Jesus is valuable to him. The reality is for us, is even though we may all look very nice, You're wearing nice clothes. You're clean. You're students. You're bright. You have a promising future ahead of you. Before God, what we have to acknowledge is that we are dirty. We are helpless. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to contribute. We've been exploited. We've been hurt. And that's our condition before God. Oftentimes, many of us try to mask those things, mask that reality by maybe trying to be a certain way with intellect, with physical appearance, with the way that you use your words. These are things that hinder us from really being childlike before Jesus. Is that surprising to you? This is what it means to be a child, to be childlike before Jesus. Let's go ahead and read from verse 17 to 22 now, Jesus and the rich man. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. You see, the rich man was asking the wrong question. If you look carefully at what the rich man asked, we see that he was a devout, a morally upstanding individual. He was not arrogant. I don't think he was being arrogant in claiming that he had kept all of the law since his youth. Maybe that was a true claim, that he was somebody that was so devout. He was the Sunday school champion and valedictorian. And he was somebody who knew the scriptures. He was somebody who kept the scriptures. He was somebody who went to the synagogue all the time. But moral rectitude and moral aptitude does not equal knowing God. He appeared desperate in his pursuit. He was empty still. In his religion, he was empty. And so he was desperate in his pursuit. What it says is he ran up. And he knelt before Jesus, and he asked this million-dollar question, but it was the wrong question. That question was, "Good teacher, what must I, everybody, do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was still stuck on what else he needed to do, because he had his to-do list, and he had checked everything off on that to-do list, and yet he was still empty. So he asks Jesus, he finds him and he says, "What else must I do to attain eternal life?" And in Jesus' response, he exposes two deep gaps in this young man's soul. Jesus' surprising question back to the man identified a head gap, a mental gap. Because the question, is Jesus Christ really good? He asked him that, right? He asked, why do you call me good? Because if Jesus Christ is really good, is he really to be followed? Is he really to be trusted in? Is he really worthy to be pursued like no other when called upon? When Jesus said, "Follow me," you see this incredible invitation that Jesus gives him to say, "Follow me." But there was a gap. There was a head gap there. Him understanding when Jesus says to follow, I can trust him. I can trust that he's good. Jesus' surprising command to leave everything, to leave his riches, to leave his wealth, identified a heart gap as well. Jesus commanded the man to liquidate all of his wealth, which he could not do. And this indicated a couple idols. I think their idols oftentimes can be like this. Do you know what a security blanket is? It's like my son, when he was younger, he had this blanket that he loved, right? And he could not fall asleep unless it was like on his face. And many of us, we have these security blankets in our lives. These things that we find our security, the things that we put our trust in, the things that we always run to when we cannot completely surrender and trust Jesus Christ. Idols are like security blankets. They're the things that we depend on. They are the things that we run to. When our trust in Jesus and the question of, is God good? Can we trust Him? Comes into play. And we realize we can't. There's a head gap. There's a heart gap. We have this idol of security blankets. There are also idols. Idols can be seductive mistresses. Seductive mistresses that prevent a wholehearted worship and devotion to Jesus Christ. You see, He wants us to be wholly devoted to Him. And yet for us, there are these mistresses, there are these lovers that seduce us, that attract us and tempt us, and take away our devotion, take away our love that Jesus Christ alone deserves. Idols are like security blankets. Idols are like seductive mistresses. So why is being so much harder than just doing? Because this is the problem for this young man. And this is the problem for many of us. I think one of the reasons is because it is easier to have security blankets to mask the true condition of our souls. It's a lot easier to have these things that we will trust in and that will mask and that will cover up who we really are. The things that we're ashamed about, the things that we don't really have, if we don't really have a relationship with God, if we don't really know who Jesus is personally, it's easier to cover it. It's easier to cover it with our church background. To say, I've gone to church my whole life. And in fact, many of us, we can say, in fact, I've served. I've had a position. I've had a title as a church officer of my youth group. I've had this position and this title. I've served on my band at church. And that can be your security blanket to say, I don't really have a relationship with God, but at least I have this band. At least I have this title that I had before as the treasurer of my youth group or as the vice president of my youth group. At least I have that. For many of us, a security blanket is our families. And sometimes when we cannot trust God, we cannot trust what Jesus wants us to be and how Jesus exposes us, then we turn back to our families and we say, oh, but my family, they're the ones who will support me. They're the ones who will encourage me. They're the ones that I trust in more than Jesus Himself. I think also it is easier, it is harder to do than to be, because we have these seductive mistresses to mask the true condition of our souls. In our emptiness, in our insecurities, we'll look at relationships and we'll say, at least I have this relationship. At least I have this boyfriend or this girlfriend. I might not know Jesus. I might be exposed as desperate and in a bad condition, but at least I have this significant other. At least I have money. My parents are rich. At least I have these nice clothes. At least I have this comfort. For some of us, at least I have this success, my grades, my GPA, my CV. And that's what demands our affections. That's what takes away our devotion from Jesus Christ. Because if He were to say, I want that. I want you to surrender your grades. I want you to surrender your success. I want you to surrender your material wealth. I want you to surrender that relationship. you wouldn't be able to do it. Because it is such a powerful and seductive mistress. Because it is such a powerful security blanket in your life. And so you can be busy doing all this stuff instead of being who Jesus wants you to be. Now, what I want you to see in this narrative is this. What does Jesus do? Jesus looks at him. He looks into his soul. And the text says that he loved him. He loved him. And then he asked him a tough question. Isn't that interesting? Like, isn't it better to say, Jesus, maybe that, if I was writing this part, I'd be like, Jesus loved him and just embraced him. Wow, wouldn't that be so nice? Jesus loved him and wrapped his arm around him, right? No, but what does the text say? Jesus, it says that Jesus loved him and asked him the hardest question ever. He said, you got to give all your money away. Isn't that interesting? Jesus asked this tough question because he loved this young man too much to let him go on living deceived, thinking that doing was more important than being. He loved this young man too much to let him live with this security blanket, to live with this seductive mistress, when what would satisfy him and what would make him understand who he was Jesus alone. You know, this was my experience when I entered university. I think I was like many of you. Many of you who were kind of like the church, grew up in the church, grew up as a Christian. I grew up going to church. But I wasn't a Christian until I became 15. But when I was 15 and I became a Christian, for the next couple years of my life as a high school student, I attained the positions. It's kind of embarrassing to admit. I was the youth group president. I was the one that had all the right answers, or I thought I had all the right answers. I was the one that organized all the church activities. And then when I went to university, I thought I knew everything that I needed to know of what it meant to follow Jesus. I really did. I mean, it's really silly of me to think that way. And I started university. That's how I was. You know what I did? I struggled. My first 3 years was a downward spiral of sin and struggling. Bad habits. Bad attitudes. And finally, my third year of university was when I was at the rock bottom. And I said, I don't think I can be a Christian anymore. I mean, it's too hard to do all these things, because when I try to do them, I fail. I'd rather not feel guilty about this all the time. So I don't want to be a Christian. That was the first time I ever thought to myself, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And it's when Jesus started asking me those tough questions. Look at yourself, Andrew. You thought you knew everything that you needed to know about being a Christian. You thought that you were doing everything you needed to do. And you didn't know that it's about who you are. To be childlike. Understand your desperate, ugly condition. Jesus asked me that tough question because he loved me. Jesus asks you that tough question because he loves you. He looks at you straight in the eye. Even tonight, what he's doing, he's looking at you straight in the eye. And he's asking you with love in his heart, love that is just oozing out, and he's saying, what are those security blankets? What are those seductive mistresses? What are those head gaps and heart gaps in your life? You might be like, I don't want to deal with that question. But you have to. You really do. He wants us to know that it's not about what we do, but it's about being childlike. Coming to grips with our desperate condition. Remember that picture, that image of a dirty, unwashed, useless, exploited kid. And that's us. He wants us to understand that. Let's take a look at this last part. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the ages to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." We see that the disciples finally asked the right question. At first they were shocked, right? They were shocked that Jesus would turn this man away. I mean, this man had everything. He did everything he was supposed to do. He had the perfect spiritual CV, right? He was the one who did not lack anything, and yet he lacked the essential one thing. And it was terrifying for his disciples to see this, because what they were thinking was this: if not him, then who? I mean, look at his resume. Look at a CV. It's like this exasperation of trying to get admitted to the best university in the world. Maybe like Harvard or Cambridge or something like that. And you look at the best, smartest person you've ever known, who was involved in every single club possible and who was achieved all these great accolades and awards. And he applies to Harvard University. And he gets rejected. And he thinks, if this person can't get into Harvard, then who can get into Harvard? Do you have to like invent like this new social network or something that, well, that's how you're going to get into Harvard or somewhere else? And this is the dilemma and the shock of the disciples. They were thinking to themselves, if not this guy, then who? They were even more shocked by what Jesus said. In verse 23, Jesus said, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." In his illustration about the camel and the eye of the needle, just quite simply, this illustration just shows it is impossible. Camel, big. Eye of a needle, small. Camel go through eye of needle? No. Impossible, okay? It's not going to happen. So quite simply, that is impossible. It left them desperate. Left them questioning. And finally, they asked the right question in verse 26. It is the who question. Then who can be saved? Then who? If it's not what you do, then who? Well, that rhymed, right? Not what you do, then who? Boo-hoo. I don't know. Now let's revisit what it means to be childlike in a deeper sense. Okay, we're going to go one step deeper. Put your thinking caps on, okay? Being childlike means to trust wholeheartedly in our Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father who is able to do the impossible. We get a fuller picture of what it means to be childlike. It starts, remember where it starts. It starts with the understanding of our desperate, ugly condition as a child who is useless, who is helpless, who is vulnerable. And what is impossible for human beings, Jesus makes happen. And this is how he made happen. Listen carefully. He flung the doors open to the kingdom of God by dying on the cross for worthless, helpless, ugly, destitute people who were not worthy of the kingdom of God. And what was impossible, he made possible by dying on the cross, rising again from the dead. And this is what he says in verses 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. You see, what it means to be like a child is not only to understand our vulnerable condition and our desperate state, but it is to be able to trust that Jesus is able to make us children in his family and citizens in his kingdom through the crucifixion and resurrection. What he says is, he says, you're not part of our family, but when you trust me wholeheartedly, when you trust that I accept you for who you are, I love you, and I'm asking you these tough questions, you're going to have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers like you never had before, because you're going to be a part of my family. And he said, you're going to have land, and you're going to have an abundant life, and you're going to have all these things and life to come, because you are my citizen. You see this? What is impossible for us, God makes possible. He makes us who we are, putting our trust wholeheartedly that our Heavenly Father makes us His children, makes us His citizen in His kingdom, is what it means to be childlike. The more we are confident that we are His children, the more we can be fully assured that He protects us. If we know that He protects us, then what? Then we can get rid of those security blankets, right? We don't need this. We don't need these things that we regain security from. We don't need that position and title. We don't need that relationship. We don't need our family's approval anymore. If we know that He protects us, we can gladly be exposed for who we really are. And that's what I always try to advocate in our church. Can we just admit it? Man, I'm a sinner. Man, I'm messed up. Man, I struggle with this one issue in my life. We can gladly be exposed for who we are. And we can fight against sin. And we can try to change for the better. Because we know that God, our Heavenly Father, protects us. And the more that we are confident that we are His children, the more we can be fully assured that He provides for us. If we know that He provides for us, we can get rid of those seductive mistresses. If we know that He provides for us, we can gladly surrender all and follow Jesus Christ. So let me end with some questions. I think the biggest question, we got to get down to this question then, is so how do we become? How do you become more like a child? How do you become more like a child? First is ask the right questions. Maybe just to change the words a little bit. Let Jesus ask you the right questions. Do you believe that your Heavenly Father loves you right now? That He's looking at you, peering into your soul, loves you, and He's asking you these hard questions. In what ways does my Heavenly Father want me to change as His child? What are the gaps in wholeheartedly trusting in my Heavenly Father? What are some of those gaps? And I'll say, bridge the head gap. What are some incorrect ideas of my Heavenly Father that need to change? Maybe some of us think our Heavenly Father is like our real father, who's harsh, who changes his mind, who tricks us, who betrayed us, who abandons us. And how can I learn more of the truth about my Heavenly Father? Bridge that head gap and bridge the heart gap. What are my security blankets? What are my security blankets that He commands me to surrender? And what are my seductive mistresses that He commands me to give up? What I'm going to ask you to do at this time is we're going to have some time to interact. And I think part of what we want to do in this access time is not just listen to a sermon, but also have a time for us to share our lives with each other, to get deeper and to create an opportunity for us to get deeper in our relationships with each other.